Well, we're changing hats and got our buddy Mr. Patrick Doyle in the studio. He's a local area counselor, and he's here to take your calls, and he can take your calls at his office. That's 301-5500. But you can call here and ask a question, be a part of the conversation, and if you want to remain anonymous, we'll certainly respect that request as well. The number is 776-5368 or 1-800-373-5368. How you doing, bud?
I'm doing well.
You look good.
Thank you.
Got a Christmas sweater on there.
Yeah, you know.
You know.
Trying to participate a little bit.
Oh, yeah, that's good. That's better than having the lights in your hair.
I don't go that far. Some say I should, but I don't think I look good in fluorescent.
No. Well, I'm still getting a lot of comments from folks enjoying your biblical wisdom, your godly counsel. Mm. It seems like you just got little baskets of nuggets of truth to leave with them, you know.
Well, God is good, you know. I keep sometimes sort of pinching myself saying, you know, God, is this really real? Is this really happening? Are you? Yeah. Do you really use me, or is it just my imagination?
No, he's using you, and we get the letters, and folks really appreciate the fact that at the end of the day, you're driving them back to their personal relationship with God.
Yeah, I don't see much hope in anything else. You know, I've been in the counseling field over 20 years now, and I've been to tons of seminars, I've read tons of self-help books, I've read tons of textbooks, and you know, while there might be great information in some of those things, I've only seen one thing in all those years with the power to change someone, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Power of change is not in information. If that were true, we'd be in the most utopian time of history
right
now, because there's so much information available that, you know, we should be doing far better than we are if information was the solution.
Right.
Information is not the solution. I really believe, my motto is, it's not information, it's revelation.
Mm-hmm.
If God reveals himself to you, the scripture says you will be changed. And there are certain things we can do to put ourselves in a position to be have him reveal ourselves. I mean, there's certain things we can do. There's vehicles we can use to take ourselves into that place, prayer, fellowship, which is one of the things I wanted to talk about today, reading of his word, meditation, fasting. You know, there's tons of things we can do to make ourselves more readily available for his revelation. But
right.
It's hard to do when everything's going 100 miles an hour.
Oh, yeah, especially this time of the year.
Yeah, and I, you know, that's one of the things that I was thinking about. I went to see the movie The Nativity.
Mm.
And
I've heard good reviews on it.
Yeah, I thought it was an enjoyable movie. I thought it was there were at least two for me very profound moments in that movie that I thought were worth the price of admission.
Mm.
And one of them was in the story, you know, Mary, you know, has this. I guess the guy wrote the story from the point of view of Mary and Joseph, is what was he was trying to communicate, what it would have been like for them to go through this. And so Mary is, you know, she has this visitation from an angel, and she's engaged, and, you know, a virgin. And he says, you know, you're gonna have the savior of the world, basically.
Yeah.
And you know, she's like, who's going to believe me?
Yeah.
No one's going to believe me. And so, anyway, of course, no one does, and Joseph is mad, and her parents are mad, and they're like, you know, what have you done? If, you know, is this a Roman soldier that did this? You know, how did this happen?
Mm-hmm.
How did you get, I mean, it was a big deal for somebody to get pregnant when they were engaged in that culture. I mean, you could die. They could stone you to death for adultery back then.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, everybody just thinks she's some sort of, you know, bad person, and little do they know that she's carrying the Savior. And so anyway, you know, at the same time, Elizabeth and Zechariah are told that they're going to have a baby, and they're to name him John the Baptist, or John.
Sure.
And so anyway, Mary wants to go see Elizabeth, and she tells her parents, she's like, you know, Elizabeth's pregnant. They're like, what are you talking about? Elizabeth's too old to be pregnant. There's no way Elizabeth is pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Mary knows.
Yep.
She knows something that no one else knows. But because of that, they don't believe her. So she eventually she convinces her folks to let her go to see Mary. And when when they, and in the movie, when they see each other for the first time, pregnant, it's this deep intensity of knowing something. The two of them knew something no one else knew. And their babies
leaped.
But more importantly, that to me was this whole deep and intimate fellowship that Mary and Elizabeth had. And the reason that they had it was they knew something. They knew someone. They knew something that no one else did. And to me, it was like a picture of what fellowship in the body should be. When we see each other, there's a deep intensity because we know someone. We know something no one else does. And the world doesn't understand. They think we're crazy. People thought Mary was crazy. People thought Elizabeth was wacko, having a baby at her age. What was the deal? And so they both understood that isolation. They understood that rejection over having this intimate information. And when they met, when they came together, it was like this so much it was really well portrayed in the movie. There was so much relief and joy over having each other. Because it was the one safe place where they could dialogue and talk about what they knew and what was going on and what God had said to them. And they could freely speak about the intimate conversations that they had had with God that no one else believed.
Now, you're talking about fellowship just as Christians. In other words, you're one, I'm one, everybody here is one. So we have the fellowship of believers.
Right.
Or are you talking about a friendship fellowship?
I'm talking about what the Bible terms koinonia. That deep, intimate fellowship where, you know, it's the bearing of one another's burdens. Mary and Elizabeth bared one another's burden.
Almost a forgotten practice today.
It really is. And so here they are. They both are hugely burdened, not in a bad way. I mean it's a hard road, but they're burdened with some, you know, very important things. They know that this is, like, huge. I mean, when an angel comes and talks to you and says, and then an angel makes one of your husbands, you know, so he can't talk because he wouldn't, you know, believe. Zechariah got made mute.
Yeah.
And Joseph had his own vision. And God said, don't put her away. You know, I did this. And so Joseph is like, you know, he's got all this stuff going on. And so all of those people that were involved had an intimacy that no one else had. And what I'm saying is, as believers, because we have an intimate knowledge of God as a result of God bringing us or giving to us His Word, which is His revelation of Himself, the more we have intimacy around that, the deeper our connection becomes. And here's the thing. I believe real strongly that if the world saw that kind of fellowship, there'd be no problem with evangelism. Because what I see every day are people dying, literally, for that kind of intimacy, for that kind of help, for that kind of connection. Everybody I talk to wants that connection in some way or in some fashion. And,
well,
as a church, we're not really going there. And I believe the reason why is because we aren't bearing burdens. We aren't confessing our sins one to another. We are doing things in a much more distant way. And it's partly cultural. There's a huge problem there. But ultimately, when you read the scripture, you know, the people that believed in God had a deep intimacy and a deep trust with one another around who they knew. And I believe this is one of the things that we need to talk about a little bit in our community and see where we can make that happen better.
All right. We're talking to Patrick Doyle this morning, talking about fellowship, that koinonia fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
We have friends, we have those that we share things back and forth with, but
right.
I guess what I'm hearing you say is that do we really carry one another's burdens? We live in a culture where you give expecting something in return.
Yeah.
And so how can, you know, I see it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can't go down this road because it's too public, but I understand what you're saying, but I always get the feeling that there's something wanted back.
Uh-huh.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. In other words, it's not unconditional. There's a condition attached. Although nothing may be said, it's an unwritten expectation.
Well, I have to tell you, look at the success of eHarmony.com.
Yeah.
Okay. Huge.
Yeah. And
he had
to break fellowship with Dobson to do it, but you know.
Yeah, that's a whole other story. But the point is that look how huge that is.
Mm-hmm.
We get prayer requests from all over the place. I mean, not only throughout Southern Oregon and Northern California, but we get prayer requests now from other states and countries that are coming in off the website.
Right.
Which we are honored to pray with. We do that on Tuesdays in staff meeting.
Mm-hmm.
I'm seeing a theme. I'm lonely.
Yeah.
I'm lonely. I want somebody to talk to, or I have no one to share this with.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Now, isn't that kind of a sad commentary that you're sitting in a church and you're lonely?
Yeah, exactly. That's my whole point, is that, you know.
Do we have time in today's culture to be a true friend?
I don't know, but from my perspective, biblically, we don't have time not to be. We don't have an option because really, you know, we're charged with, you know, caring for one another. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Does that mean, you know, that when you have a baby, we bring food to you? Or does that mean when you're sick, we, you know, and while that's great stuff, that's not, you know, where the rubber meets the road. And I was just reading in Joe.
Yeah, let me just add to that a little bit. I've noticed a trend lately. Not only officiating at, but going to funerals.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah. I hadn't even thought about that.
But, you sum up this person's life in an hour. It's not fair. So you're taking whatever their lifespan is, and you're summing it up in an hour.
Right.
End of service, end of everything. There's no follow-up. There's no checking back with the family. It's just over. Because
mm-hmm.
life is so fast.
Right.
Back in the Bible days, they mourned for weeks.
Yeah.
We don't mourn. All of a sudden... Right. You know, we're there when it happened,
right.
But we're not there when the service is over. I mean, I don't get this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's just another extension of this problem, which is we're mostly ingrown. And this brings me – so the difficulty with fellowship brings me to the other issue that comes to bear on this. And again, I believe this is real bottom line for a lot of what's wrong with us internally. You know, I am not going to have the strength, the will, the motive, the fearlessness, the anything necessary to bear my brother's burdens if I don't have an intimacy with God myself, because that's the source of it. I don't work towards bearing my brother's burden because I have that motive. You know, the scripture is clear to teach us that, you know, left in the dark, man likes it. men love darkness. Our natural inclination is not to bear our brother's burden. That's a spiritual inclination. That's something that God's Spirit moves in us to do. When God's Spirit lives within us, we have a whole different kind of awareness than we do if His Spirit isn't living there.
I think part of it is if you feel burdened to carry somebody's burden.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's a conviction.
Then that person has to feel... Part of what makes that equation work is that person has mm-hmm. to be willing to let you carry it.
Exactly.
I think part of it is that, yeah, you know, oh, don't worry about me.
Right.
Don't worry about
exactly.
that. I'll take care of it. Da 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 da. And we shut them off.
Right. So what would the sin of that be?
Selfishness.
Exactly.
Mm.
So because there's a lack of humility to receive. Now look, you cannot be in the kingdom of God lest you receive.
Mm-hmm.
So
you had to accept it.
Yeah, we're receiving God's overwhelming goodness in spite of our undeservedness. Well, none of us deserve His goodness, but He's giving it nonetheless. So we're from the get-go in a position of receiving. Then we get into the kingdom, and we think, oh, well, I have to only give. I can't receive. And what I'm saying is receiving is as important, if not more important than giving. In this way, when you receive from another, you let the wall down. You let them in. You let them help you. You're being humble, and you're allowing God, I say allowing, you're allowing God to do His work in your life. When you push people away who can help you, who want to help you, how is that beneficial? How is it beneficial to keep the burden on your shoulder?
Well, I think embarrassment comes in. People don't want to totally share.
Why?
Oh, it's embarrassing.
Why?
Because you got pride.
Oh. Well, is there anyone who doesn't have need? I mean, if we're honest, every single one of us has needs. That's my whole point. And the body is designed from God's perspective to meet those needs. And sometimes it might be me meeting your need, and sometimes it might be you meeting my need, but that sort of interchange...
Yeah, I found out, you're hitting a good point here. I have found out that folks want God to meet their need, but they don't want God using you to meet their need.
It's what I call God with skin on. Sometimes you need God with skin on. You need God with a hand. You need God with a strong back.
Yeah, right.
You need God with a tender heart.
Yeah, but they want God to do it supernaturally. They don't want God to do it through you. Because by God doing it through you, they have to become vulnerable and transparent.
Right.
And they don't like that.
Right. And they have to admit, you know what, I have a need. And I think, see, here's the thing. The scripture, it's my strong belief, and this is sort of one of my undergirding realities here, is that our testimony is our weakness, not our strength. We're... He is made strong in our weakness. And so when we're trying to be strong all the time, we're going the opposite direction of God's calling.
Let me take a call here. When you come back, there's another type of fellowship the Bible talks about. I want to talk about that.
Okay.
Hey, Kurt, what's up, man?
Good morning, Perry.
Hi, Kurt.
I have a question. How do you deal... There was an article in the paper a while back about a man who came out of a coma, was sent to a nursing home, no family. I went to the hospital to find out where he was so I could go pray for him, fellowship with him. The hospital, because of these new rules, wouldn't release it. Just last week or so, a pastor friend of mine was going to have surgery, and I must have misunderstood the time that they were going to be arriving, but I arrived about 45 minutes early, and I went up to the reception desk. They wouldn't tell me if his appointment had been canceled or if he'd been already taken in. And so I left, and they arrived a few minutes later, but... Here I'm going to try to, and I had prayer with this man the day before, but here's a Christian friend wanting to be a friend with another Christian, yet these laws are preventing me to try to help somebody.
Right.
Thank you, and have a Merry Christmas.
You too.
You're not going to get around that, security being what it is.
Yeah. HIPAA laws are important, and but at the same time, you know, I can pray for my brother, and doesn't matter who's doing what.
There's a fellowship that the you know where I'm going with.
I think that, go ahead.
Okay, well, there's a fellowship that the Bible talks about. I have to tell you, I think it's reserved for. I'm not saying an exclusive bunch. Don't get me wrong. I think it is reserved for a special bunch.
Right.
It's called the Fellowship of Suffering. And. Yeah. It's mentioned a couple of times in the Bible, and I've always thought fellowship and suffering, they don't quite go together. I thought, there's an oxymoron. How do you get fellowship and suffering in the same sentence?
I think they're absolutely inseparable.
Well, I have to tell you, those who have suffered for whatever it may be, be financial, physical, relationship, mental, whatever. But those who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death,
right?
They're different.
Yep, it's true.
And they understand somebody who is in or going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a different bunch. Mm-hmm.
Well, and it's exactly what was happening with Mary and Elizabeth. They were in a very difficult place, and that difficulty was made better by their intimacy and their understanding of each other. When you're desperate and no one understands you, and then you meet somebody who gets it, who understands you, you instantly feel better. It doesn't make your problem go away. You just don't feel alone anymore. And not feeling alone is big. But here's the thing, Perry. There's one common denominator among all of humanity, and that is the common denominator of pain. No one walking the face of the earth is unfamiliar with pain. From the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, everybody at some point has experienced pain. Now, Scripture tells us that we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't share that comfort back and forth, guess what? God is not increased in my mind. He's minimized because we're all carrying it on our own shoulders. And two, we miss the beauty of seeing God work it in other people, which is encouraging my faith. Yeah. When I see my brother in peril, and he's clinging to the cross, and I see God working, that encourages me in my peril. And so that fellowship is a strengthening. You know, that fellowship of suffering is an encouraging. It's a strengthening. It's an empowering. But if somebody never knows, if people never know what I'm going through, how does it impact them? They just look at me and think, "Wow, that guy's really together." Oh, I wish I'm not like that. I can't. You know, people who are all put together are not encouraging.
Yeah. Well, I've always said, whatever God saves you from or brings you through, He usually calls you to turn around and be a minister too, which is sharing with the comfort that you yourself have received.
That's right.
But life is hard today.
Mm-hmm.
We may be living in America,
right?
But it's hard.
Right.
It's confusing.
We live in an emotional desert. We might.
Yeah, why?
We have a lot of
church on every corner, and people are sitting in these pews and they're dying.
Distractions, and distractions are one of the main tools people with emotional pain use. When I'm in emotional pain, I'm wanting to watch TV. I'm wanting to go bowling. I'm wanting to
really
surf the internet. People who are in emotional pain want to distract. They want to distract from that stuff. They don't want to look at it.
I want a nap.
That's a great distraction.
Give me a hammock. I'm out of here.
And a warm sea breeze.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. Well, you know, and so that's my point, is that instead of distracting, we ought to contact each other. We ought to I have a home group in my church, and one of the people in the home group this week talked about how they were really having a hard day, and they had a really tough conversation on the phone with somebody, and somebody else on the home group called them, and they talked about it openly, which was real helpful. And then the other person prayed for that issue openly. It was a difficult issue.
Oh boy,
prayed for that issue openly.
Oh no, really?
Yeah, and you know what? The person said, "I felt so much better just because somebody understood me and prayed for me."
Oh, okay. Well, that turned out all right.
Yeah, it wasn't a gossip session.
All right, because sometimes prayers are
announcements. Right, it was somebody reaching out.
Okay.
To another person.
Sorry, I misunderstood that.
And they had fellowship around the difficulty.
Ah.
And it increased the trust and the intimacy in the relationship, and God was magnified. I'm thinking that's a pretty good deal.
All right, we have a caller. Hi. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Hi, this is Pat.
Oh, hi, Pat.
Hi. This is so important at this time of year, what we're talking about, the loneliness in women.
Mm.
And I just wanted to say that that Rogue Valley Pregnancy Center is, we call it the center now, too.
Uh-huh.
And that if there's women out there that are just lonely or, you know, dealing with not anything super serious, but, you know, I mean, everything's serious to each person, but they can call if they want somebody to talk to, if they want to somebody to pray with, for sure.
Excellent.
They can call. I have the phone this week or next week. They can call 24 hours a day. We have it open, but we would prefer between 10 and 4. But you know, it's a hard time for people at this season, and
true.
So we would love to talk to. To women, we don't really minister to men, but from 10 to 4, they can come in if they want. We're open every day this week, and we're going to be closed between Christmas and New Year's.
What's the number?
772-1921. And we just love to pray with people.
All right, thank you.
Thanks for that encouragement, Pat.
Women need women.
It's true.
Okay, God bless.
You bet.
Bye.
See,
how come we're so lonely? How come the Christian community is dying inside, while at the same time the world is dying inside and looking for the Christian community to be different?
Because we're not being honest, Perry. We're not really being honest with each other. We're trying to do the whole look good thing. We're trying to do the whole I'm okay thing. We're putting all the pressure on ourselves to make it work. And we're not going to our brothers or sisters that we trust. And again, you have to trust somebody. It's not something you're just, you don't want to just go willy-nilly talking to people. You got to know they're trustworthy, which you're not going to know if you don't spend some time with them. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is we're isolated. We're, you know, there's all these isolated people sitting in the same room. But they don't, they're not connected. They're not intimate. And part of it is there's no common struggle. You read the New Testament and the Acts, those people had a struggle. They had to pull together to survive. We're living in a situation where we don't got to do that.
I think there's other common struggles. I mean, you got the common struggle of a wayward teenager. You got the common struggle of health. You got the common mm-hmm. struggle of, you know, and the list goes on.
Yeah, but if you go, I know I'm painting with a broad brush, and for those churches who aren't involved in this, you know, I'm glad for that. But if, for the most part, over the years, all of the parents that I've dealt with who have teens in church that go sideways, some people may never say anything, but they get the old one eyebrow raised, you know, look like you must have done something really wrong that your kid's going south. And instead of people rallying around that kid or rallying around that family, they kind of get ostracized. That's not going to encourage any intimacy. And I can't tell you how many times, Perry, I've heard that story from Christian parents who say, you know, my kid went south and, you know, the church sort of looked at us like we'd done something wrong. And, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, if I am friends with my, if I have a brother who has a teen who goes south, I'm going to go to mother and brother and say, hey, do you think it'd be okay if I went and had a burger with your son? Could I go talk to him? Could I get involved? Maybe I could mentor him. Hey, maybe I can, I know this other guy who, what can we do to sort of reach out to your son? Instead of, dude, what are you doing wrong? and if you are doing something wrong, I want to be there to say, hey, I think this needs to be looked at. But see, that's an intimate relationship. That doesn't grow on a tree. That takes time. That takes investment. That takes intimacy. That takes risk. That takes vulnerability. Mm. All things that we like to avoid. We talk. But we're not really doing the work of fellowship. If you don't have an intimacy with God that tells you, that reveals to you, that encourages you that you are going to be okay, that you are going to be taken care of, not just now, but for eternity, if you don't have that, my feeling is you're not going to have the strength or the courage to reach out to your brother or your sister. So the first order of business is an intimacy, an openness, an honesty with God. God, why am I so isolated? God, why am I so alone? What is going on? Let me take the log out of my own eye first before I begin to look at the speck in my brother's eye. And I'm telling you, once you start to have some deep fellowship, your life feels a lot less stressful. Doesn't mean that you don't have problems, but what it means is you have someone, not just God, you have God with skin on to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And I can personally attest to many people who have held my hand through that process. They have been there, but it's because I've invested the vulnerability and the risk over time to have the kind of relationships that will be there for me in the future. And I talked about it last week a tad, and as we close, my well went out a couple weeks ago. I thought it did. It just ended up being a wire. Thank God. Hallelujah. My well's not dead. So, but we didn't have any water. And so one of the guys in my accountability group, actually two people in my accountability group, asked. They said, come on, stay with us. And, you know, one guy had more room than the other, so I went to the guy who seemed like it was less of an imposition. But I'm telling you, Perry, I was resistant to the whole idea. I did not want to go stay at somebody else's house. I'm like, no, we can, you know, poop in the yard and it'll be okay, you know, because I don't want to put somebody out. I don't want to be a burden. And I'm telling you, I wasn't a burden. It was a joy for my brother to put me up. And I was laying in that bed at 3 a.m, couldn't sleep, thinking about these things. And God broke through and he said, look, you should be grateful that if something were really bad to happen to you, there would be people around you that would do the work of the gospel and they would take care of your family. They would put you up.
Good stuff. Patrick Doyle, local area counselor, Patrick Doyle Counseling, 301-5500. Check it out. And, you know, we need to do a show on... I just forgot. Oh, intervention.
Yeah. Okay.
When's the time? What is an intervention, and when is it time to do one?
Absolutely. I'd love to.
All right. Thanks, pal.
You bet.